How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about Calvinism and Arminianism in order to better understand their theological position and their individual influence on the Church of Jesus Christ, and specifically, if we understand Calvinism and Arminianism, we can see how those two theologies have influenced the current teaching on eternal security. And just to remind you, Calvinism teaches that the believer is eternally secure because the same sovereign God who elected and saved each believer sovereignly keeps him living a godly life to the end of his days. Arminianism, on the other side, teaches that the believer responds to the invitation of God for salvation through an act of his will, and he can, with that same will, choose to turn from God and return to living in known sin. And if that believer who has turned from God and returned to living in known sin dies in his unrepented, ongoing practice of sin, according to Arminianism, he will die in a lost condition, and in that way, he will have lost his salvation. And so Arminianism teaches that the believer is secure in his salvation as long as he continues living according to the truth he has gained from knowing the will and word of God. Today I want to talk about eternal security as it is taught today so that we have an understanding of that teaching and its influence on the church. And before we start that, let's pray. Father, truly, there is great, great, unfathomable depth to your riches and wisdom, to your truth. The scriptures tell us that we see through a glass that allows us only to see in part. That glass dims our vision and we don't see all that is there to be seen. So, Father, I acknowledge that as we start out today's teaching. And I pray, Father, that as much as it is humanly possible for us to understand, give us clarity of mind, give us good understanding of what it is you want to say to us today. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Eternal security, as it is taught today, is a combination of Arminianism and Calvinism. And though Calvin preceded Arminius, those who hold to eternal security as it's taught today start from the Arminian position of man having a free will and being assisted by God, and build their theology of eternal security on top of that. Calvinism does not need the eternal security teaching because it has its own basis for those who will be saved, remaining faithful in their salvation to the end of their days. And so all eternal security teaching today holds that we have a free will, and that the ability to exercise our free will is with us from the day we're born until the day we die, and we can exercise that in responding positively or negatively to God and God's promptings, to God and His Word, in relation specifically to salvation and sanctification, because that's what we're dealing with today. However, when it comes to the Arminian teaching about falling away from the faith, which according to the Arminian teaching can be done because of our free will, those who teach eternal security remove that part of the Arminian teaching from their own theology and replace it with a bit of Calvinism, which allows the eternal security people to have a salvation that is truly eternally secure. So in other words, eternal security as it's taught today, in essence, blends the exercise of free will in relation to being born again and living the Christian life on the one hand with God's sovereign rule over the outcome of salvation on the other hand. And because God sovereignly rules over the outcome of salvation, once we are saved, we will always be saved because the security of our salvation is entirely God's doing. All right, let me explain this just a bit further so that at least I'm reasonably sure you understand what I'm saying. The Arminian part of the current teaching on eternal security promotes free will in relation to coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ and in going on from the point of salvation to live a Christian life, or what we call commonly called being sanctified. And in relation to these two activities, we are free to respond as we will, either in moving toward God and cooperating with Him, or moving away from God and rebelling against Him. We can either accept salvation or reject it. We can either go on to live a godly life or live a mediocre or even worldly life. That's the freedom of our will. The part of eternal security teaching that says once we are saved, we cannot lose our salvation, draws from two ideas that Calvin put forward. The first part of Calvinism that is used to support eternal security is drawn from Calvin's teaching on the perseverance of the saints, or the teaching that says an elected Christian will, by the sovereign work of God, live a sanctified life to the end of his days. And because of that, he cannot fall away from the faith. And as you recall, Calvin was very clear in his teaching that if you began to live an unholy life, it was validation that you were never elected and hence never saved. What the current eternal security teaching does with that is it rejects Calvin's teaching about persevering in a godly life as proof of election and salvation. But it takes out of that, the perseverance of the saints, the part that teaches once we are saved, we are always saved. The second part of Calvin's teaching that is used to support eternal security is drawn from Calvin's teaching on God's sovereign determinism. His determinism over who is saved, the elect, and no one else. His determinism over sanctification, we will go on and persevere to the end. But here again, current eternal security teaching replaces Calvin's broad view of God's sovereign determinism. In other words, God determines everything in the Christian's life. The eternal security teaching replaces that with a limited view of God's sovereign determinism, and keeps it to only that part which says, once you are saved, you will always be saved because God determines that and it cannot be changed. So all I'm trying to say is that there's a blending together of Calvinism and Arminianism, the foundation being Arminianism, because eternal security people are very strong on their belief in free will. But they are also strong in their belief in the sovereignty of God when it comes to determining the outcome of our salvation. Now, one of the stronger criticisms of the current teaching on eternal security is that it opens the door for born-again Christians to live an un-Christian or unsanctified life. Because if once saved, always saved, then it may not really matter how we live after we are born again. In dealing with this particular criticism, there has sprung up two groups within the eternal security camp. One group, which is the smaller group, holds that going back to a persistent, unrepented life of sin is proof that the person was never born again. And that teaching is taught within a small group of those who hold to eternal security. And of course, it not only sounds like, but it comes from Calvin's teaching on the perseverance of the saints. It just has the addition of free will with it. The larger group, the largest group within the eternal security camp, so to speak, holds that once a person is born again, living a godly life subsequent to salvation is good, but not essential to being eternally secure. And this does not mean that there are not consequences for living in an ungodly way after salvation, but those consequences are limited to the loss of rewards, the rewards, the crowns that we receive from Christ, from God, after we pass from this life into the next. And so the consequences are limited to the loss of eternal rewards, and that's how the eternal security people see that. In more recent church history, there's been a growing number from this second group that have replaced the label eternal security, and not because they didn't like it, but they just wanted a better representation of their position, and so they replaced that label with the label free grace. And so there is a fairly large movement within the eternal security camp called the free grace movement. And among those who prefer the free grace label are, and you may know some of these names, such notable Christians, and I mean that sincerely, these are very notable Christians, as Charles Stanley, Norman Geisler. If you've never heard of Norman Geisler, this is just an interesting bit of information that's unnecessary, but I had him as a teacher back at Detroit Bible College in my younger days. I had him for several classes, and thoroughly enjoyed him as a teacher. He was very intelligent, very willing to ask the challenging, difficult questions, and very willing to discuss them with anybody who was willing to put their hand up and challenge his position. He was, I think, a very good teacher, and I did appreciate him. So Norman Geisler is in that camp. Zane C. Hodges, and someone who has since passed away, Bill Bright, was a strong proponent of the free grace label and movement within the eternal security camp. The essence of what they teach is that God saves mankind by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, and through faith in Christ's redeeming sacrifice on the cross. Now that is certainly according to what we know as Orthodox Christianity from the disciples onward. They teach that we must respond to God's invitation to salvation by an act of our will. However, no human effort of any kind leading up to, in other words, nothing I do before getting saved, or nothing I do during the moment of saving faith, and they point to a specific moment of saving faith. Nothing that I do contributes anything to the free and gracious gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And again, this part of the teaching is strictly according to Orthodox Christianity from the disciples onward. And let me just draw an aside here for a moment. In my growing up years, it was customary for a person who was born again to write in their Bible the date, day, year, month, day, and year that you were born again. And we looked at the born-again experience as a specific moment in time. It wasn't until I ran across a gentleman by the name of Paul Whaley, who was, again, he thought on some of the fringes of Christianity a little bit differently than most of the people I had met. And he challenged me to consider that maybe some people come into the faith not at a moment in time, but over maybe several moments, several days, several weeks, several months, as they work their way into faith in Jesus Christ and come to experience true salvation. But I'm not saying this against the free grace movement at all. They hold to this being a specific moment in time. This group goes on to teach that since we are saved by grace alone, nothing we do or don't do following salvation can affect the intended outcome of our salvation. And so salvation is a moment in time, the experience of faith in Christ and his redemptive work, and nothing we do can earn that. That's good, sound, orthodox Christianity. And beyond that, nothing we do can lose that. Now let me give you some references from books that have been written, and I'll read a few parts here so that you see what I'm talking about. In his book, Eternal Security, Can We Be Sure? That's by Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley states in very clear terms what is meant by nothing we do or don't do following salvation can affect our salvation. In the chapter entitled, For Those Who Stop Believing, that's the chapter title, For Those Who Stop Believing, Stanley says this, the Bible clearly teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude that even those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand. That's on page 74. 6 pages later, Stanley says, faith is simply the way we say yes to God's free gift of eternal life. Faith and salvation, now get this clear, faith and salvation, see I'm holding up two hands, faith on one side, salvation. Faith and salvation are not one and the same any more than a gift and the hand that receives it are the same. You got that picture? So faith and salvation are not one and the same any more than a gift and the hand that receives it are the same. Salvation or justification or adoption, whatever you wish to call it, stands independently of faith. Consequently, God does not require a constant attitude of faith in order to be saved, only an act of faith. And that's where the free grace movement has clarified the position that salvation is a moment in time. We exercise faith at that moment, and once that moment is passed, the salvation is secure, and it's a done deal, so to speak. And that's on page 80 in this book. A little later, on that same page, Stanley also writes, you and I are not saved because we have an enduring faith. We are saved because at the moment in time we expressed faith, we expressed faith in our enduring Lord. Commenting on these quotes from Stanley's book, Zane C. Hodges, who's a fairly well-known theologian, writes, it is Christ who endures, not necessarily our faith, as Stanley points out so clearly. If we are faithless, wrote the Apostle Paul, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Now you may be thinking that Charles Stanley and others like him who hold to the free grace teaching within the eternal security camp believe that our behavior after salvation makes no difference at all. But that's not really true. Stanley is very clear about the doctrine of rewards and the role that the biblical teaching on rewards should play in motivating godly Christian living. Stanley says, and let me just give you two quotes, "Does our behavior matter once we are assured of our salvation? You bet it does. Are there any eternal consequences when a believer sins? Absolutely. Will eternity be the same for those who follow Christ faithfully and those who live for themselves? Not a chance." Page 118 from the same book. Further down that page, he states, "Keep in mind we are not talking about heaven and hell. That is a different issue altogether. Our works have nothing to do with where we spend eternity, but they have a lot to do with what we can expect once we get there." Right, the point I'm trying to help you see is that the Eternal Security Group in its entirety holds that once we are saved, we are always saved. And they hold that on the basis of a sovereign work of God preventing you from losing your salvation regardless of how you live after you come to faith in Christ. They are Arminian in the foundation of their theology because they're very strong on believing in free will, and a growing group within the Eternal Security camp has become this free grace movement led by these gentlemen, and this is how they look at this particular issue. So let me summarize this. In relation to eternal security and falling away from the faith, Calvinism and Arminianism and a small group within the eternal security camp believe that salvation and sanctification are both essential if a Christian is to enjoy eternal life with God. You have to remain faithful to the end. In contrast, the majority in the eternal security camp, including those who hold the free grace teaching, believe that salvation and sanctification are two separate options. Salvation is essential for spending eternity with God, while sanctification is optional, such that how we live after being saved has no impact whatsoever on our eternal salvation. There are three questions that I want to address in relation to this issue of eternal security. And I was going to start the first question today, but I won't, given the time. But let me take a few more minutes and give you an example of a current group within the body of Christ who holds to an eternal security model of theology and how they resolve some of the issues of the scripture in relation to that, just to give you a current example. There's a group of believers, reasonably large group of believers. They have churches around the globe as part of their fellowship, and they believe that you cannot lose your salvation. They do not dismiss the issue of sanctification as part of the Christian life. And they have resolved this in two ways. First of all, the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, teaches that there is a kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So then, they realize that there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is everybody who is born again is in the kingdom of God. Only those who live a truly godly life are in the kingdom of heaven. And as you look through Matthew and Mark and Luke, you see that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven could be understood to refer to two different aspects of what God is doing. And so that becomes kind of a foundational basis for establishing once saved, always saved. Now, what happens is if we are living the kind of life that God saved us to live, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so if I am living that kind of life, pressing on to live the Christian life that Christ saved me to live, then I am I have entered into the kingdom of heaven. And if I am in the kingdom of heaven, then when I die, or if I live until Christ returns, there is a millennial reign of Christ that is coming. That's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And all the believers who are in the kingdom of heaven will reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. Those who have only been born again and failed to enter the kingdom of heaven because they have not lived the way Christ saved them to live, they have not then entered into the kingdom of heaven. They will, during that 1,000-year reign, be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth. And that outer darkness is taught to be a place, and I say this carefully, somewhat like the Catholic teaching on purgatory, but a place where Christians who have not lived up to the what Christ has saved them to live up to, they will go to this 1,000-year period and they will be purified and come out of that 1,000 years in a condition to be in the kingdom of heaven. They will be godly believers at the end of the 1,000 years. And so in that way, they are able to teach the eternal security teaching, able to deal with the problem of unsanctified Christians, and the end bring all them back together to be with God for eternity. So that would be one example. And that particular group is, according to others who group people into groups, part of the free grace movement. And that, and by the way, we have a brethren person here in our midst, and this particular teaching about that 1,000-year reign was started by, it's my understanding, it was started by two fellows a number of years ago in the Brethren Church. Not that I'm referring to the Brethren group at the moment, but that's where that teaching got its start, was in the Brethren Church. So that is one way that a group of believers handles once saved, always saved, the need to be sanctified, with bringing everybody back together at the end. All right, with that, we will end. The three questions that we will deal with, and we'll start to deal with them next Sunday. The first question has to do with those who hold to eternal security, questioning the validity of people who hold to falling away, living in fear, kind of a paralyzing fear of falling away. And so I want to answer that question, and I want to look at the Scriptures as to what it says about the fear of God and what part the Scripture plays in explaining to us the fear of God and is it appropriate or inappropriate. The second question that I want to deal with is, does eternal security teach and promote lax or immature or worldly Christianity? And again, we'll go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say about those who live that kind of Christian life and how it comes about. You know, can we really blame the eternal security folks for that problem? And the last question that I want to raise and answer is, how many sins does it take to fall away from the faith? If sinning causes us to fall away, how many sins does it take? What qualifying number can we put on that? And again, we'll look at the scriptures and see what they say about those things.